Chapter 3. All right, quick review. The church at Corinth is a well-to-do church. It is a church that was founded by Paul. Paul has his hands everywhere. I think sometimes we forget how many places this guy has gone and what he has done in a few years. I mean, it's incredible. And that he keeps touch and track of all these places. And the church at Corinth was flourishing under him, but of course the Lord called him to other places. And in that time, what we are starts to show. And Paul has heard some disparaging things about the church at Corinth. And up till now, we're pretty much talking generalizations. There are things that are wrong. He hasn't got into specifics yet. He will. One of the things that he's dealing with now, before he gets into specific incidences, is a general spiritual mistake of lining up, well, making us and them inside the church. I'm following that guy, I'm following this guy, and that makes you less than me, and it just becomes this, we're not an us anymore. Well, they're starting to divide already. I mean, before denominations, before anything else, it's just in us. And I've been struggling with it because I've been working on this for Sunday sermon, and I don't know why we do it. Why we just can't be harmonious. But anyway, he speaks to this divisions that are starting to crop up, that there isn't unity, and the divisions, and that he's actually become involved in them without being there. And he puts the kibosh on that pretty quick. He does something really cool. He puts himself out there and says, who am I? What I'm telling you is right, but honest to goodness, I'm just a servant here. That's all I am. And to elevate me to almost sainthood, if you know where I'm going with this, or almost to the divine, is a huge mistake. Well, obviously, our tendency to do that, to want to see or to say I know through my senses this spiritual thing without having to have the faith of it just being truth. you understand what I mean? That the truth itself is what we are standing on, not a person. Well, we prefer a person because I can see it. I can poke, poke, and there it is. And that's pretty much where we are. He's still into a discourse about some general things that are wrong. And their lack of, the world is already starting to integrate into their church. It is becoming a social gathering. They're still doing rituals, they're still doing that stuff. But the reason we're here is starting to fade away. Because once we all get together, we all start to use what's here for our purpose instead of God using us for his purpose. And you have to watch against that. And so we'll pick up there, and he says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, which he's telling them, that's a pretty harsh thing to say. I mean, this is his own church. But as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. In other words, you're not spiritually mature. This thought is continuation of chapter 2, 15. So from there to here, it's all one point. Remember the chapters we put in. The spirit versus the flesh issue is raised. We all have the both. The unsaved are dominated by the flesh, the saved by the spirit. The influence of the other is real. The will of God versus your own will. The saved are the spirit, the unsaved are the flesh. You are acting like you are not saved, is what he's saying. The spiritual is at war with the flesh. They're completely incompatible and contrary to each other. We decide which one wins. Spiritual maturity is based on the battle within yourself. Pride versus humility. Those are the actual combatants. Humility being spiritual, pride being of the flesh. Paul is referring to his time with them, and in his previous letter, he tells them that they are new Christians who did not yet understand sanctification and Jesus as Lord. not just Savior. Some things about the use of the word flesh by Paul. There are times when he means the body, but most of the time he's talking about your will apart from God, the part of you that believes you are God, you know, that part. Romans 7:14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. The law is there to show us what we are, that we are flesh in need of divine intervention of grace. In other words, the spiritual thing tells me that I'm not spiritual, because it is. It is contrast to what I am. So basically, the fact that we can't follow the law, which nobody can, tells us that we are flesh. You know, not just body, but I mean flesh, you know. For those, Romans 8:5-14, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set, and by the way, that's a choice. They set their minds. You choose which one to do. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. That's what you really need to know when you hear the word flesh. Hostility towards God. Total incompatibility. I mean, the two cannot exist together. They are at war. You are here to make it go away. That's what this is all about.
When people say, like, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.
Yes, but they could also mean it as in the body. Because I'm tired, because I'm sick, because... So you have to ask yourself, which one are they talking about? You know, and I believe that's a quote from Scripture. I don't think it's just people that say that the Spirit is, yeah. And you'd have to catch in the context. He changes between them pretty frequently, the meaning of them, which one he's talking about. So you have to use context to get what he's saying.
So sometimes it's talking about will, and sometimes talking about...
Right. It's like he does the same thing with death. Yeah, it's your body. By the way, he does connect those two things together. Almost as if the entire purpose of the body is to show you your spiritual flesh. That it comes about through these things, the desires, the things you chase to satisfy your body. All of these things, that there is a connection between the two, and that connection, and what's fascinating about this, at least for me, is that we end up back in bodies without the flesh. And wow, would that be something. All of the advantage, all these joys of being in this body without any of the harmful things. I mean, when it says, you know, when the dead shall rise, and, you know, I haven't gotten into this much because, honestly, I don't know it that well and I don't care about it. I'm just fascinated by it. What happens, how this all plays out, you know, that absent from the body, present with the Lord. Okay, but the body still rises. And we become flesh again on this earth. But flesh without the flesh. You understand what I'm saying? A body without the moral equivalent of the flesh, a body free of such things. I can only imagine how cool that's going to be, you know, and not floating on a cloud, but actually just running around, helping each other, eating, drinking, having a good time, fellowshipping, all the joys without any of the detriments, because, well, they're being dealt with right here, right now. And Paul, more than anybody, speaks to it just continuously. And the book of Romans is a treatise on it, if you want to go that far.
So that would kind of be like Jesus in terms of life, because he got to be human, but then he was like the full form of human where he didn't have to be with the flesh aspect.
Amen. Totally void of it. Others who come close, you know what I mean? But yes, that's the first thing that hit my mind. The only one I can think of would be Christ. When you think of the two that did not die, that were taken up into heaven, who may die later in Revelations, however you want to view that. It all has to do with flesh and dying. We are here to have our flesh die. And part of that is this part. The other part is the moral part, the righteous, unrighteous part. Why? Because there's a part of us, which he calls the flesh, that is hostile towards God. It always will be. Why is it hostile? Because we believe we are God. With the title God, it means that's it. There can't be two of them, because if there's two of them, then you are a God, but not the God. But to be the God, there can only be God. I cannot be there with him. And that is a hostile position from the very beginning. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. And from Romans, it is not even able to do so. See, that's why God doesn't fix the flesh. He kills it. It cannot be fixed. The law cannot save us. And those who are of the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. And we don't talk about that much, but he's telling us what's going to happen. He's letting us know, I'm not talking about the evil flesh. No, I'm talking about your body. And, you know, it's nice that it was translated this way because it helps. Through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And once again, all those, male and female, are sons of God. You know, and we want to take that verbiage out, but it means something. It has to do with what you are heir to. So anyway, I like this. There's two things I like. Number one, we're doing it. God is changing what we want. It's been a while since I've said it, but it is the fundamental thing that is occurring, because you will always pursue what you want. Everybody does. There is no time you're not pursuing what you want. If you have two choices, no matter how bad they are, you're going to pursue the choice that you want to pursue. That's just how it is. You could say, well, I did it because somebody else wanted me to, but that's what you wanted to do because you wanted to please them. No matter how you work this out, you will always pursue what you want. So what God does is very simple. He changes what you want. And part of that is, do I want the flesh or do I want the Spirit? You will tire of it. You will not want it anymore. It will become repulsive to you. The very thing that you built your life around will become stupid. You just look at it and go, wow, what does Christ say? You know, gain the whole world and lose your soul? What did you profit from that? Well, you start to understand that and know it. And it says, putting to death, it's a process. It's not just like you decide, okay, from this point on, it's going to be all Spirit, no flesh. It is a process. It is your part of sanctification. He brings you here. You have to step forward. You have to accept it. Putting to death. Who's putting it to death? You are. And putting to death is a process that is happening right now. It's not something that's one and done. You know what I mean? It is something that goes on until you see him as he is and become like him. Galatians 5:16 through 26. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Now, that seems a bit poetic and a little lacking on practical information. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Well, that sounds nice, but what exactly does it mean? It means do the things I've told you to do. Obey the law. be kind, be love your neighbors, you love yourself, love the Lord your God with all your heart. If you focus on those things, if you work for those things, if you desire those things, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh, because you can't do both. You will be carrying out one, or you will be carrying out the other, because they are hostile to each other. For the flesh sets its desires against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another. All this is going on inside of you. You are born with this, and this fight goes on until you see him as he is. This is part of our existence. So you may not do the things that please you, or that you please. And boy, have you ever been there? Have you ever found yourself saying something to someone or doing something that you went, oh, man, I regret this instantly? It's just like the second you do it, Satan goes, aha, you know, like, oh man. And it's not what pleases you. And why? I know this. Why did I do it? And that's what he's saying. He said, if you spend your time in the things you shouldn't, these things can happen. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are. So he just starts to name a few. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, which is what he's dealing with in Corinth. Envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I have forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who, and here's a big word, practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Practice is a big word. It shows up several times in the New Testament with sin. It is different than doing. Practicing means it is what you have chosen to do as your life. It is, you've invested in it. It's become what you want. It's bigger than just failing. It's practicing. But, okay, here's the division between spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. In other words, if you're doing these things, you cannot violate the law. You just can't. Now, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh, and we're talking about that part of you that wars against the Spirit, with its passions and its desires. See, the flesh has its own set of passions and its own set of desires, and they are named up above. Anger, all these things, sensuality, I don't know, what's the word, libation, or whatever it is, altering your... pursuing a good feeling over being right is the best way for me to put that. I would rather feel good than feel right, I think, is the best way to put all of that. If we live by the Spirit, we also walk by the Spirit. And then he leaves us with the Galatians with this beautiful line, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. He gives us this discourse on what about the spirit and the flesh. He names the things that are there, carousing, I love that word, and things like these. You know what they are. And then he names the fruits of the Spirit, and he goes, you could tell these things. If you're doing these things, if you're doing those things, then you're following the flesh. There it is. That's as practical as you could be. And then he leaves us all with, you know, this is a fight you fight. It's not something where you can feel better about yourself because somebody else is failing. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because they're wronger than you doesn't make you right. And man, that is hard. And it's a warning. Let's not become boastful. The old, at least I'm not them, which means nothing in the kingdom of God. Challenging one another and envying one another. From 1 Corinthians 2:15, we've already read it. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. What a beautiful... In other words, if you're doing these things, If you are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, then you have already looked at everything. You have the wisdom to understand it. You've chosen. You've looked at it. You've decided, I shouldn't do that. I should do this. And yet, when you're done, there's no guilt in you that anyone could look and say, ah, but look what you did. Galatians 6, he goes on, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, and this is the part about taking care of each other, how this works out in the church, this battle that goes on in each and every one of us sitting here, we fight this battle in front of each other. We watch each other lose. We watch each other win. We are here to support each other in this battle. This is what sanctification is. Sanctification is the flesh dying, the spirit living. That is basically, you becoming what you were saved to be. And it's not done in a vacuum. It is done right here in front of everybody. And if that doesn't keep you humble, then you can't be humbled. You know what I mean? He says, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each looking to yourselves so that you too will not be tempted. In other words, when somebody loses the fight to the flesh, treat them with love, be patient, be kind, which is what love is, so that you don't challenge God to the point where you're saying, oh God, what was the publican? Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that sinner over there. How much that angers God. How much it just rubs him the wrong. There are things that God just has no appreciation for at all. And that is one of them. And what he's saying is, the reason you're doing this is not just for them. Why you're being gentle and patient is for you too. Be a little humble here is what he's saying. Because if you're not, you'll end up exactly where they are. And yeah. 1 Corinthians 14, 37-30. If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's command. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. This has to do with accepting instruction. This is a bold statement, and I put this in here because Paul knows this, and it's from 1 Corinthians. It's many chapters away. But he's saying, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, so inside the church, and let's just say they're not, that it's a matter of their flesh, not their spirit, putting this forward, let him recognize that the things I write you are the Lord's command. In other words, what he's saying is, I don't care what anybody else says, if it's contrary to what I've written to you, they're wrong. And that's bold stuff. But how can you do what he does without knowing that? You'd be in doubt all the time. Am I telling the truth, Lord? Am I, God appeared to him in a vision. You know what I mean? Blinded him and said, go do what I say. Say what I say, go where I tell you. He believes it. And if he doesn't believe it, then those words don't come out. And what he's saying is, my words are scripture. And he was not only has a calling that proves it, he has the miracles that back it up. All the miracles that Paul's done all back up his claim that I am writing scripture, is what he's saying. Colossians, this is all in line with understanding spirit and flesh, and now inside the church, which is what he's talking about. It exists here too. I mean, honestly, it's what we're dealing with in here. It's what fellowship helps us through. I preached last week on it. I see myself in front of you, and you see yourself in front of me. And it's supposed to be in an environment where it's not fatal to be wrong. Being wrong is part of the process. You know what I mean? It's the purification that brings the impurities up. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Why am I doing what I'm doing? So that you can become a mature Christian. So that you don't stay a milk drinker. 1 Corinthians. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. He says, everything I'm doing is so that you can grow away from the flesh and grow into the spirit. that you don't come to church and be comfortable with what you are right now. That you don't come to church and say, Lord, this is perfect. I don't want you to change anything. I'm happy right here, right now. I don't want it to be any different. Everything's hunky-dory. That doesn't exist. We are always moving forward. There is nowhere where we stop until we are, see him as he is and become like him. He wrote to the Ephesians. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building of the body of Christ. Until we all attain the unity of faith, until we're all the same, until we are all mature, until we are all like Christ. And the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. See, everyone who's here or in any church anywhere, his dad, our bishop, the whole purpose that they're there is so that everybody, the sheep, the pearls of great price, mature. So that they become more spirit, less flesh. Every single day, their entire purpose is to do that. To take the lambs and make them into rams. That is just exactly what this is. And that is what this life is about. That is your, all the other things that God calls you to do, you know, stop and help someone change your tire, give money to this place. Yes, they're all part of it. But what God is doing to you after he has done something for you, which is die for you, what he does to you is take you from your flesh and turn you to spirit so that you become a mature man to the measure of the stature. Listen to this. How mature should you be? To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Until you are the image of Christ. Until you are like him. Wow. That is what God is doing. That is why this earth is here. That is what is happening. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Oh, by the way, that unity of the faith means we all understand the same truths. You know, that there is no division, that, you know, Jesus was a man. No, Jesus was God, you know, and you're right. About the winds of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness of deceitful schemes. In other words, once you're mature, these things can't get you. You know. Why? Because you know God. They have all these things that come to you that are not the truth. Each one of them in some way or another entices your flesh. It will have something in there that will speak to your flesh and say, well, if you believe what I believe and if you do it this way, you'll get this or you'll get that or you'll have power, you'll be a leader, you'll be this, you'll have wealth, you'll have all these things that speak to the flesh. Well, when there's a point of maturity, when the spirit becomes enough, there is no flesh to talk to. The flesh's voice is so small that it's just a waste of time. But speaking the truth in love, which is the only way we are allowed to speak the truth, because the truth is always a cutting instrument. You could either use it as a scalpel to heal or a sword to kill. You know the difference. You know when you're doing which. And God just despises passive aggressiveness. He just despises it, where you're actually trying to hurt someone by pretending that you're helping. We're really good at it. And it just angers God to no means to sort of invoke his character into something that where you're really trying to cut someone for another reason. And he just despises it. And I've learned to despise it in myself. You know, just when I don't do that, Jeff, you know, because I could get really good at it. You know, that you could almost barely even notice that I'm doing it. But I know, and God knows. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. We are here to grow up. What does grow up mean? Death to the flesh, life to the spirit. All of this is what's going on. And of course, the church at Corinth isn't getting all this, because this is how many different churches will be right to Colossians, Ephesians, the Romans, the Galatians. I mean, these messages are all the same. It's all the same thing. Hebrews, not Paul. Concerning him, we have unity and knowledge linked, not afraid to know. This is beautiful. Hebrews 5, 11 through 6, 2. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. In other words, dull of hearing means you don't want to hear it. You're just not listening anymore, because the truth is convicting you, and you don't want to be convicted. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracle of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. You've regressed. You've decided that where I am is just fine. Going a step further will cost me too much. I'm happy here. I'm comfortable here. My flesh is pleased. My spirit is pleased. But they're at war. There cannot be harmony between the two. And we start to believe that there can be. That I can still follow my flesh and get what my flesh wants. Like a baby. Well, I want that right now. You know what I mean? I want what I want and I want it now. And everyone who partakes of milk, only of milk, is not accustomed to the word. In other words, they don't know scripture. That's why they're milk drinkers. Most likely because they've chosen not to know scripture, because when you know scripture, it will challenge you. It will speak to your spirit. It will challenge your flesh. Present company excluded, you're here. you know what I mean? Not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But the solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on towards maturity. Once again, he's telling the church, come on, guys, let's grow up. You've become comfortable here, and you've got a theology that you understand and you don't want to know anymore, because you don't want to be challenged by a deeper theology. You've learned the parts where what God has done for you. You refuse to move on to the parts where what God wants from you, because you don't want to know what God wants from you, because you like this part. What likes it? Your flesh. And what I'm telling you is, kill it. Stomp it in the ground, spit on it, and walk away. He says, because there is nothing else. They cannot coexist. They are hostile. They are constantly at war. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on. Did you hear? What a beautiful word. Leaving the elementary teachings. I've been to churches where I have never heard anything but the elementary teachings. And even those weren't that good. You know what I mean? It was just like... And what he's saying is, he's telling the people, accept these teachings when they come. In other words, somebody's trying to teach it and they're not listening. Well, God be merciful on the man who refuses to teach it, who was called to teach it. And I mean that. Let us press on to maturity. So what's our goal with this war between the flesh and the spirit? Pressing on towards maturity. Pressing on to more spirit and less flesh. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. In other words, the idea that the only way I can be saved is through faith in Jesus Christ. I cannot be good enough to be saved. I cannot save myself. Only Christ can. He's not saying forget it. He's saying move on in it. He's not saying it's not valid anymore. He's saying that's just the beginning upon which we build. Don't live in a foundation. Hold it. But build a foundation. I gotta come up. I painted myself in a corner. Hello? Yeah, you know what I mean? You can't just build a basement and live in it. You build a basement to build something else on it. And that's what he's saying. But we get comfortable. I don't want to build anymore. I like it here. This is, you know what I mean? Why need I do more? Should have thought that one through. Of the faith towards God, of instruction about washing and laying on the hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. In other words, all that is stuff that God has done for you. Sanctification is what God is doing to you. Move on into that. From salvation to sanctification. Oh, we made it all the way to verse 2 of chapter 3. I'll just read it and then we'll close. Because I would like to be able to say I did two verses. But I hope you understand the importance. He uses it so much, and it's so important when he talks about flesh and spirit. I hope this helped. It's really important because it's where you are right now. I mean, this is your life. If I give you milk to drink, not solid food. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not yet able. Whoa. What he's saying is all the years, all the time since you were a new church and I gave you milk, you haven't gone anywhere. Now that I've been away from you and left you to grow up, you haven't. You're still pooping your pants. It's basically, you're still in diapers, man. And why? And it's a harsh accusation, but it's true. And sometimes it needs to be done. It just needs to be stated. And what is encouraging, I don't want people to get too discouraged, is 2 Corinthians, the third letter he writes, there's encouragement there. This letter hit home. These words found their hearts, and they repented. I'm not saying it got perfect. I'm just saying it did what it was meant to do. And, we all have to do that. And we'll close with that. Father, we thank you for your word. Please, Father, just let it find a home in our hearts. Let it just push the flesh all the way out. Let us grow in the knowledge of you. And when we do that, Lord, we'll show this world you, your kindness, that all things that we are to be will become what is. And Father, I ask that you watch over my brothers and sisters, make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. And help them to glorify your name in what they think, what they do, and what they say. In Jesus' name, amen. We're plowing through this.